Praise God. Well, you know what I learned through Billy's message is that if you don't remember God, he's going to turn over and pull the covers off of you. That's right. Amen. Don't tick God off. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's been great. I really appreciate all of you coming. I just talked to a couple that came all the way from India. I talked to another couple that came from Africa just for these meetings. And so, man, what a blessing. What a blessing. And of course, there's going to be people that will watch this that are watching now live. We've got thousands of people watching. And then archived, there will be lots of people watching. So praise God. I believe this has just been a powerful week. It's changed people's lives and great things have happened. I'd also like to encourage you to please get the CDs or the USB of these meetings and go back over it or go back to our website and go back over things. Because I tell you why, I don't know if everybody's like this, but I listen to things over and over and over. My mother was a school teacher, and she said that she was taught that you have to hear something seven times before it really becomes a part of you. Now, I don't know where that came from, but that's what I grew up with. And anyway, it's similar for that for me. I listen to things over and over and over. So you didn't get everything that you've heard. And I can guarantee you the things I've been teaching, there's much more depth to it than just the little brief summary I've been giving. So anyway, I've got 2 hours here. I'm going to see if I can get through this. If I get through quicker, that'll be just great. But I got five more points to go. I've been talking about 10 essentials of godly leadership. And the first one is personal relationship with God. And really, in my way of thinking, everything else is just a part of a godly relationship, a good relationship. But for the purpose of discussion, we're talking about some other facets. And so if you have a godly relationship, if it's a relationship to where God is the head of this relationship, then it's just automatically that you will submit, that you humble yourself, that you make his opinion better than your opinion. And if you are still self-willed and doing things your own way, and if God speaks something to you and it takes you a week or a month or a year to come around to it, well, then that really is a reflection on your relationship with God. You still consider yourself to be the boss in this relationship. You know, if you could imagine being around somebody that you really, really, really respect, and then you have a relationship with them, and then they tell you to do something, and you're going to sit there and argue with them about it, I can't even relate to that. So relationship with God, that produces a humility to where you value his opinion more than your opinion. You submit to him more than you submit to yourself. That produces character and integrity because you've just got this relationship with God and you aren't going to violate it. You aren't going to do anything that you know would intentionally upset the Lord. So it produces character and integrity. Until you get that, God won't show you what he wants for your life, because you wouldn't have the character and integrity to be able to handle it. And it'd wind up hurting you, and it would wind up hurting other people if you wind up compromising. So, man, those first three things that we talked about are just so foundational, and very few people have a really healthy relationship to where they love God more than themselves, where they're submitted to God, where they have character and integrity. You know, there's so many things I'd love to share with you, and I'm trying to go through this quickly. But over in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14, there's a scripture that says, Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And the Lord showed this to me 20 years ago or something, and I was having some people that were friends of mine that at one time were passionate about God, and then they just walked away from God. And I also saw the same thing in Scripture. And I was asking the Lord about why is it that some people just walk away from the Lord. And the Lord gave me that verse where it says that Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart. And the Lord began to show me about how you prepare your heart. You know, when you prepare something, that means you do it in advance. If you prepare a meal, you have to prepare. It's done in advance before you sit down and eat it. So you have to prepare your heart to seek the Lord. And there's people that love the Lord. Rehoboam started out good, and for the first 3 years, he was really responsive to the Lord. He actually assembled an army together to go and fight against Jeroboam and reunite the nation. And this, he had hundreds of thousands of people together. It takes a lot of effort to assemble 100,000 people and all of the logistics. And yet a prophet came and said, don't do it. This is what God had determined, because Solomon rejected the Lord, and he had anointed Jeroboam to take it over. And Rehoboam disbanded the entire army. You know, that's amazing for a leader. That would be like one of our leaders going to invade another country or something, and some man of God says, don't do it, and they just stop everything. Man, people don't do that. They don't humble themselves that way. So Rehoboam started out good, but he didn't prepare his heart. He didn't have the personal relationship, the humility. He exalted his own opinion, and he didn't have the character. And after 3 years, he wound up turning against the Lord because he hadn't prepared his heart. You can prepare yourself. You can make decisions in advance so that if somebody comes to tempt you, you don't have to sit there and decide, am I going to do this or not? No, I've made my decision 55 years ago, and I'm not going to change. And you can set yourself, and after a while, your heart gets fixed. That's exactly the exact, man, I'm close to teaching on that. But the exact same word in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14, that says he prepared not his heart, that exact same Hebrew word, kun, K-U-W-N, was translated, David was in the cave, and Saul came, and his man encouraged him to kill Saul. This is your opportunity to take the kingdom. And David said, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed, O God. I will sing and give praise to the Lord. David's heart was fixed, and he could not do it, even though the opportunity and the situation presented itself. He just couldn't do it. His heart was fixed. That same word is also translated establish. You can fix your heart. You can establish your heart. Prepare your heart through relationship with God, through putting God's wisdom and love for Him above yourself. That will cause character to where your heart is fixed and you can't change. Did you know today it's impossible? It's impossible for me to commit adultery, to turn against the Lord, and to do things like that. And some people would say, oh no, you're capable of anything. I believe I could become capable of it, but I'm not capable of it today because my heart is fixed. Now, if I quit seeking the Lord, I don't know over what period of time, but over a period of time, I could harden my heart towards God. But I guarantee you, I cannot stop loving and serving God today because my heart is fixed. I have built up momentum. It's like going 1,000 miles an hour. You can't make a U-turn when you're going 1,000 miles an hour. You're going to have to slow down, put on the brake, and get down to nearly nothing before you can make that U-turn. And there are some people that are going at such a slow pace after God that, man, the slightest little pebble in your path might stop your inertia, and you just get stopped and you can turn around. But you go 1,000 miles an hour and they put a wall in your path, you're going to go right through it or something, but it's not going to stop you. And you can put your heart on God. You can establish a deal to where you love God more than you love yourself. You're honoring His wisdom above your own, and it'll cause character and integrity. And that'll cause you to start hearing the voice of God. Once you hear the voice of God, all vision is just responding to what God has told you to do. It's not you doing something trying to get God to bless it. And I'm going to have to quit there so I can go on to the next thing. So the next thing I talk about is that you need an anointing on your life to be a godly leader. And what I mean by this is you need some evidence. You need a demonstration of God's presence and power in your life. And some people may think, why is that important? There's a lot of people today that are trying to lead and say, follow me, and they're trying to get people to follow them, but do they have any demonstration of God's anointing on their life? You shouldn't follow people that can't demonstrate the things that they're saying. Man, I could spend a lot of time on this, but there's many scriptures where Jesus said, you know, they were challenging his authority, and he says, If you don't believe me, well, then believe the works that I've done. The works that I've done prove who I am. And it says over in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus was a man approved of God by mighty signs and wonders, which he did. And Jesus even said as he was leaving in Mark chapter 16, he says, these signs will follow them that believe. And he talked about how we would lay hands on the sick, we'd cast out devils, take up serpents, drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm us. And then in the latter part of that 16th chapter, it says, he went with them and worked with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders following. Did you know if a person is truly preaching the word of God, there will be supernatural results. And we've got so many ministers today who preach certain things and they claim to have authority, but if you were to look at their life, there isn't any results of it. They don't see the miraculous. They don't have changed lives. You know, just hear the very few things that Mike and Carrie were sharing this morning about her nephew leading somebody to the Lord and baptism of the Holy Spirit and people being born again and things. I even had a young person ask if I could come back and minister to him again. I don't think I've ever had teenagers ask if I could come back. That's a miracle. I started writing. I had one of the teenagers say, would you ever make a teaching to teenagers? And I said, man, I've never thought about that. And so yesterday I started writing a message to teenagers from an old man. But anyway, you need to demonstrate some power in your life. You can't just ask people to follow you blindly. And I tell you, this is lacking in our culture today. We've got people in our culture that are saying, you respect me. Why should I respect you? I don't respect you just because you say that I'm supposed to respect you. Give me a reason to respect you. Respect, trust is something that is earned. It's not dictated. You know, I had a friend of mine who went and took over a church. It was about a 700 member church, and the pastor died prematurely. His wife took it over, but she wasn't really called to do it. And their sons now pastor the church, but they were too young at the time. So anyway, they asked this friend of mine to go take over this church. And so he went into a situation where people loved this pastor. He was the founding pastor. And it was, you know, it's a hard situation to enter into another man's ministry and do things like this. But God gave him so much wisdom. Instead of going in and demanding that I'm the new pastor, you submit to me, the old thing is gone, and this is the way it's going to be. That's the way that most people would do it. And let me just say that this is a mistake that youth make all of the time. Youth, man, I can go back to Rehoboam. And you know, when he became king, he went to the old man and they said, what should I do? And they said, you serve the people today and they will be your servants for life. And then he went to the young man and says, what should I do? And you tell them that, man, if my little finger is going to be thicker than my father's thigh. He chastened you with whips. I'll chasten you with scorpions. I'm going to put more on you. And he went by the young man's counsel. Young people just think that the world owes them something and that you go in and you demand this and they're going to show people who's boss. Did you know if you live long enough, you learn a few things. And because he did that and followed the young people's advice, the nation of Israel split in two and they left because of that. But see, there's a lot of people today that demanding. There's certain people like transgenders, homosexuals. You respect me. Give me something to respect. Amen. And I'll be criticized for that. This is probably going out on YouTube and that'll be cut out. Man, if you haven't been banned on YouTube, you aren't preaching the gospel. We get banned all the time. But people are demanding, well, you know, because I'm a certain color, you respect me. I don't respect you because of your color. You shouldn't respect me because of my color. Well, I'm a woman, so you owe me that. No, I don't owe you anything. This is an attitude. People are going out and demanding things. You know, let me share with you from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. This is a powerful passage of scripture that most people just skip over. But this is the Apostle Paul speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy. And he put Timothy in charge of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And here's what he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth." I think that is absolutely awesome. Somebody says, "What's so awesome about that?" Paul is the one that established this church. He's the one that led these people to the Lord. He was their father in the faith. Did you know, as a father in the faith, he could have gone to the people and have told them, "Don't despise Timothy. You treat him right. I'm the one that chose him to be over this church. I'm the one that put him in place. And so you submit to me and you submit to him." That's the way that most of us would do it. But instead, he didn't tell the people not to despise Timothy's youth. He told Timothy, "Don't you let them despise your youth." And how do you do it? It's not by throwing your weight around. He says, "But be thou an example in word, in conversation, purity," all of these things. And he began to list these things. Basically, what he's saying is, "Timothy, you get in and you earn these people's respect. You show them the power of God. You show them that you are a man of God. And that's the reason that they'll submit to you." And yet most people today, they go in and just demand things. People are put in a position of leadership in a business or something, and they go in and demand that people submit. You know, we just made some major changes in our ministry in the TV department, and Nathaniel Spears, is he here someplace? He's around a lot. But anyway, Nathaniel used wisdom. He went into this department, and I don't know how many people, 75 or 80 people in that department. But instead of Nathaniel going in and saying, "I'm the new kid on the block, submit to me," he goes in and he says, "You know what? I don't know anything about TV." He knows about management, but he's going in and he's asking and he's earning people's respect. And I've already heard reports in just the last couple of weeks that people are saying, "Man, we like this guy," and they respect him. And this is the way that Jesus said to do it. You don't go in and exalt yourself, but he that'll be the greatest among you, let him be servant of all. You go in and you earn people's respect. So what I'm saying is that all of these things we're talking about, you have to have a demonstrated presence and power of God in your life for other people to respect you. You don't demand it, you earn it. You have to demonstrate the power of God in your life if you're going to be a godly leader. And you know, one of the things that's happening in our ministry, I'm preaching the same things that I preached 50 years ago. But 50 years ago, I didn't have very much fruit. And so, man, there was a lot of people that didn't respect and didn't receive from me. There's people now that will receive from me that wouldn't have received from me 30 or 40 years ago because they can see the power of God. I've got some young ministers that'll come to me and they preach the exact same things that I preach, and yet they don't get the same response from people because they don't have anything to demonstrate. People don't have the same level of confidence. I hope you understand what I'm saying. You've got to earn people's respect. There needs to be a manifested presence of God in your life, which I'm calling the anointing here. And let me use Paul as an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 4, if you study all of that, the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians are Paul dealing with the division that's in the Corinthians church. And he says, some say I'm of Paul, and some I'm of Apollos, and some I'm of Cephas, and some I'm of Christ. And he says, was Paul crucified for you? Did Paul do these things? He says, no, man, there shouldn't be this division. And he spends four chapters dealing with this and trying to explain to them about why there needed to be unity in the body. But in chapter 4, verse 19, he summarizes it basically, and he says, "But when I come to you, I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." So he had argued with them logically, appealing to their commitment to the Lord. But when he finally came, he says, "When I come, time for talk's over. We're going to see who's got the power of God manifest in their life. And if you don't have any power in your life, then sit down and shut up." That's basically what he said. You know, I remember when I first got started, we went to, it was in New Mexico. I forget right now. But anyway, we went to a college in New Mexico, this friend of mine, and we were speaking to the Baptist Student Union group. This is when I was still in the Baptist church. And there was about 200 people in this place, and we were talking about miracles, and they didn't believe in miracles, and they didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so they stood up and started countering us while we were talking. And we said something about, you know, crossing the Red Sea. And one guy said, that wasn't the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. It was only 3 inches deep. And they were trying to make it so it wasn't a miracle. And this friend that was with me, he was really smart. He says, well, man, that's a greater miracle than I thought, that all of the Egyptians and their horses drowned in 3 inches of water. And they were fighting against us and challenging us. And they were saying, you shouldn't be doing this. And so anyway, finally, it just got to where there was no common ground. And they were fighting against us. And so finally, I just stood up and I said, all right, you think what you're doing is reaching people better? I said, any of you that have led one person to the Lord, anybody who's witnessed to one person this last week, then you can stand up and ask a question. Nobody stood up. And I said, see, what you're doing, it's not changing you. It's not changing anybody else. And I said, if you aren't demonstrating the power of God in your life, then don't criticize us. And we got up and walked out right in the midst of the thing. Basically, what we're doing is saying that, you know what? Do you have any proof of what you're saying? You may have an argument. Does it produce anything in your life? When Billy teaches on prosperity and finance, he can demonstrate it in his life. I've seen the difference. He's actually started a bank over in Uganda with some pastors that we were aware of. And I've seen the proof and the anointing in his life. You can trust what he's saying because there's proof of it in his life. If you're going to be a godly leader, you need to be able to demonstrate what you're saying. And that takes time, and you have to earn people's respect. And if you don't do that, then it's wrong of you to demand people respect you when you haven't given them anything to respect. Amen. You know, there's a million applications of this, but one of them is I've had a lot of people come to me before about how do I get people to support the ministry and things like this. And one of the things I tell people all of the time is it's like going to a bank. You can't make a withdrawal if you haven't put a deposit in there. That's called robbery. They'll arrest you. And when it comes to asking people to support you, you have to, first of all, minister to them. And you know, we minister to millions, hundreds of millions of people. And so therefore, because I've deposited things in people's lives, well then it's okay for me to come and ask people to support and to do things because I've given. And there's many scriptures that go along with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about if you preach the gospel, you're supposed to live of the gospel. But there are people that are expecting to be paid in ministry and they don't minister to anybody. They have a Bible study with five people in it and they're expecting to live full time of the ministry. It doesn't work that way. Your finances will be proportional to how much you minister. So if you haven't ministered to anybody, it's wrong for you to ask them to just support you.
Amen.
Thank you for that one amen, Ashley. Amen. And so if you are really in relationship with God, if that has caused you to have humility in your life, that has given you character, you've heard from God, He gave you a vision, told you to do something, then there should be some proof of it in your life. And if you can't demonstrate the power of God, don't be surprised if nobody follows you. And again, it's just wrong for you to demand people respect you when you haven't given them anything to respect. If you're going to be an effective leader, there needs to be a manifested anointing of God in your life. And again, this all comes back to relationship with God. You don't pray for the anointing. You don't say, all right, I heard what Andrew said, and so I need to manifest the power. God, manifest your anointing in my life. And you don't beg for the anointing. Anything that God birthed is already anointed. You know, I never pray when I go to a meeting someplace, oh God, anoint me. I'll go into churches sometimes and they'll take you into a back room and they'll start praying, oh God, anoint Andrew tonight and stuff. And I don't ever say anything because I'm so nice. But I'm thinking to myself, why in the world did you even invite me to come if you don't think I'm anointed? And so here we are, 5 minutes from being up in front of the people, and you're going to start now asking God to anoint me? The scripture says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that he that hath anointed us is God. You're already anointed. If God says come, that one word come has enough power and anointing in it that you can walk on water. If what you're doing is what God told you to, you don't have to ask God to bless it. You're already anointed, but it needs to be manifest. And so you just need to manifest the power of God. It takes time. You have to earn people's response. The next thing, number 7 here in my list, is patience. If you are going to be a godly leader, if you're going to see your vision come to pass, you've got to learn patience. And man, there's been a lot of misteaching on this. Over in James chapter 1, let me see if I've got this written in my little booklet. In James chapter 1, it says in verse 3, it says, I'm going to have to read it. I memorized James when I was in the Baptist church, but that was in my head. So I'll have to go over here. Have you got James chapter 1 verse 3? Knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And people have taught that patience comes through trials and tribulations. I guess it's verse 2 that says, what does it say in verse 2? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so people take that and say that, see, it's your problems that gives you patience. That's not true. If problems, tribulation gave you patience, then the people who've been tribulated the most would be the most patient. And that is not true. The scripture says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. It also says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, it says through faith and patience you inherit the promises. And so patience, here's my definition. Patience is nothing but faith over a prolonged period of time. You can have a burst of faith. You can come to a conference like this and sit under the word and your faith be built up, and man, you're just excited and you're ready to believe God and turn your life over to God. But patience is when you go home. Are you able to maintain the same intensity? Are you able to continue? Patience is nothing but faith over a long time. Like it says in Romans 15:4, that patience comes through scripture. Well, how does faith come? Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Patience is nothing but faith over a prolonged period of time. Instead of being a little sprint, it's a marathon. Are you able to maintain your faith? That's what patience is. And patience is not a passive word. Most people think of patience like you're waiting for a bus or waiting for a taxi or something. You're just standing there doing nothing. You're just waiting. But no, when the scripture says they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, Isaiah chapter 40, it's talking about like a waiter waits on his customers. He's looking at them. He's waiting for any indication that they need anything. He's not doing something else. He's not distracted. He's focused on them. Patience is a aggressive word. It's not passive. You are actively seeking the Lord and trusting him. But the point is that for you to see your vision come to pass, it's going to take patience. And again, if you lack patience, I'm saying this in love, but did you know what? That again goes back to your relationship to God. That means that you are doing things in the flesh. That means that you've got a goal. That means that you've got a desire. You've got something that's burning in your heart. But if you were truly in relationship with the Lord, well, then you don't have a care about anything. I talked about that on Monday night in 1 Peter chapter 5, right after it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Then it says, casting all of your care upon him. If you have care, if you're worried, if you're trying to force something to happen, Well, then it's because you aren't humble. You aren't submitted to God. You aren't really in your relationship with God the way you should. And there's this cascading effect. But if you are really focused on the Lord, well, then you don't have any care about it. It's not your responsibility. It's God's responsibility. And it allows you to be patient. And man, I'm saying some things quickly because I got, four more things to go through? But it says in Romans chapter 8, it says, but if we wait, or if we hope for those things that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That's around Romans 8, 22, 23, somewhere in there. And it says that patience is linked to hope. Which, man, I hadn't made this connection as strong as I should, but hope is nothing but a positive imagination. It's a vision. And once you get a vision and once you see this, then do you with patience wait for it? Patience is tied to your hope, which again, hope is vision, and vision is a response of hearing something from God because you've got character and integrity, because you've humbled yourself, God's first. All of these things are all linked together. They aren't separate things. When you get to where you are really in relationship with God and it's not your agenda, it's not you trying to get God to accomplish what you want done, but you are just responding to Him, it will give you patience in your life. Patience is a byproduct of relationship with God. And if you are going to see God's will come to pass, I can guarantee you, you are going to have to learn patience. There's a number of scriptures. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It shows you that there's a growth process. You aren't going to see God's will come to pass all at one time because you can't handle it. You know, right now I've made some reference to this, but we have to have over $7 million a month just to pay our bills. And I need $5 million more per month on top of that. So I need $12 million a month. I'm working towards that. And did you know what? If God would have shown me that 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, it would have overwhelmed me. I would have run the other direction. You have to grow into the things of God. And some of you are wanting God to just accomplish His perfect will, but you can't get there from where you are. If you go from 0 to 1,000 miles an hour in 1 second, you're dead. That's not acceleration, that's a wreck. You got to start off and you have to build up speed. And in whatever God is showing you, there is going to be a growth process and patience is going to be a part of it. Another verse that goes along with this is Mark chapter 4. And I believe it's around verse 28. It says, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Here again is a growth process. I've learned that if God shows me something, you take it in steps. Like right now, we are believing God for up to $1 billion to build out this campus and to do some things. But you know what? I'm not trying to come up with $1 billion in the next 30 days. We're just starting where we are. We've got enough money right now that we poured one foundation last week. On Tuesday, they've got a big pour that's coming up with walls 8 foot high. And we are beginning the process and we're taking it step by step by step. And I'm not going to try and do it all at one time. You've heard the expression before, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. If you eat the whole thing all in one gulp, it'll kill you. But you could eat an elephant one bite at a time if you have to. And you need to recognize that when God shows you something, you got to take steps. Man, I could spend hours just showing you in my life how the Lord revealed Himself to me, but He just showed me one thing at a time and I obeyed that and followed that. And it's just a progression. And you need to recognize that there is going to be time involved in you seeing God's will come to pass in your life. Amen? It's really, really simple. You can't microwave your ministry. You can't microwave your miracle. You just have to let God grow these things on the inside of you. Amen? So patience is going to be a big part of receiving from God. And if you aren't patient, well, then you won't see the power of God manifest in your life. scripture I've referred to a number of times, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. There is a due time. There is an appropriate time for things coming to pass. You know, I've had so many people come up to me and say, I'm so glad you didn't quit. And my normal response is, you aren't near as glad as I am. Because we went through a lot of hardship and it looked like that it was never going to work. And now we are seeing God's blessing and manifestation on our life. And I'm just so glad that I didn't quit. I'm glad that we kept at it and patient. There's a due time. Right now is our due time. It's just our time. Our media buyer, he's now gone on to be with the Lord, and we're still with the same company, but we were talking to him and he was telling me different things, and he says, there is no explanation for what's happening in your ministry. He says, it's just your time. There is a due time. And if you try and make things come to pass before they're ready, it's not going to work. Everybody wants to see something happen quickly. But man, that's just not the way that God works. And a lot of it is because you aren't mature enough. He has to grow you, and it takes maturity and stuff. And so there's going to be patience involved if you're going to become a true leader. Amen. So the next thing, number 8, goes right along with this. All of these things are really connected. And to me, they're all just a part of your relationship with the Lord. But I'm discussing them separately just to be able to amplify on some things. But the next thing here is don't quit. This goes along with being patient. Is just don't quit. And again, I can relate this back to your relationship with the Lord. If you are truly in communion with the Lord and if you're fellowshipping with the Lord, God doesn't have any quit in him. God never quits. God's never bummed out. God's never just wringing his hands. There's no way. It's over. I can't solve this. There is no quit in God. And if you are in relationship with God, then there should be no quit in you. If you are feeling like, man, I just can't take anymore, I'm ready to quit. Did you know it's an indication that you aren't really fellowshipping with the Lord? You're more focused on the problem than you are the problem solver. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it talks about characteristics of God's kind of love, that it suffers long, it's kind, and it goes through all of this list of things. And then it comes down to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 7, I think it is. Let me turn over here and read this to you. But in 1 Corinthians 13, 7, it says, God's kind of love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity, God's kind of love, never fails. If you feel like I just can't bear it anymore, you know what you've said? The love of God's not working in you, because God's kind of love can bear anything. I just don't believe that it'll ever work out. I've lost my faith that it'll ever work. You aren't operating in God's kind of love. You're operating out of your own flesh. And your flesh, you may have the right desire, you may want to do the right thing, but you're trying to do it in your own strength and power. And that's the reason that you can't believe anymore, because God's kind of love can believe all things. God's kind of love hopes all things. If a person says, I've just lost my hope, there is no hope anymore, you've solved the problem. You aren't operating in God's kind of love. You're operating out of yourself, out of your own ability, which is a reflection that you are doing things on your own, maybe even trying to do the right thing, but you're doing it on your own. You aren't really in union with the Lord the way you should be. You aren't plugged into the Lord. You aren't drawing on his power. You're living out of your own power. And the next thing it says, it endures all things. Some people think, I just can't stand this any longer. That's an indication that you are doing things out of your own strength. Again, everything goes back to relationship to the Lord. If you are really in relationship with the Lord, he just infuses you with this supernatural kind of love that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It endures all things. It never fails. If you are thinking of quitting any of these kind of things, it's because you aren't plugged into the Lord the way you're supposed to. I'm not saying that to condemn anybody, but to refocus us. Many people feel justified. You don't know how bad my situation is. And they look around and they get validation from other people that, oh yeah, it really is bad. And so we feel justified in quitting and giving up. But again, there is no quit in the Lord. And if what you are doing is truly ordained of God, if it's because you heard God and you're just obeying Him, if it's not your vision, if it's His vision, then as you stay in relationship with the Lord, He will just supernaturally infuse you with supernatural strength. Just like Billy standing up to that colonel. You know, if they'd have come after Billy, he might have let it go. But when they came after his money, man, he was stand up. You know, I've had times that if you're in tune with the Lord, God just gives you a supernatural strength. You know, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and he would carry away the city gates and he would do these things. And people think that Samson, if you ever see these movies about him, they portray him as some of these bodybuilders. He's just a big guy. But people wanted to know what his secret was. If he had been this massive hunk of muscle, nobody would have wondered what his secret was. He was just, he looked like me. And yet he could do these supernatural things because there was an anointing on his life that enabled him to do it. I believe that this is what happened to David when he killed the lion and the bear. This wasn't him somehow or another having skill. Some people think, well, man, he used that slingshot. No, it says he killed him with his bare hands, took a lion by the beard. How does a boy less than 17 years old go out and kill a lion? It was the power of might coming upon him, a spirit of might. You can do things. And like when Billy resisted that guy, I guarantee you, that's the Holy Ghost rising up on the inside of him. I've had things happen to me that I look back at it and think, how in the world did I ever do that? But it was because I was in union with God and the Spirit of God. Just according to your days, so shall your strength be, is what the Scripture says. And if you come into a crisis situation, He will just anoint you. If you are really in union with the Lord the way you should be, there won't be quit in you. The Spirit of God will rise up when things are hopeless and you will have a supernatural ability. A person that is burned out, and I know this may affect some people here, and I'm not intending to condemn. I'm trying to open up our eyes that we've got so much power and stuff available to us that we aren't drawing on. But a person who is burned out, that is ready to give up, it's because you aren't plugged into the Lord. There is no lack of power. There is no lack of His ability. It's the fact that we are looking at the problem, trying to meet it in our own strength. Did you know the statistics show that 80% of people who go into the ministry quit in 5 years? 80%. And of the 20% that are left, 80% of them are running on empty and ready to give up. They're burned out. That means only 4% of ministers are still happily serving the Lord after 5 years. You know why? It's not because they aren't doing good things, but they're doing it in their own strength and power. One of the tricks of Satan is to get you so busy doing the ministry that you don't have time for God. And so you're trying to meet the needs of people out of your own strength and out of your own ability. And I tell you, God never intended that. The ministry is tough on you. Most of you would never take a job where you're on call 24 hours a day. You wouldn't do it. And yet I can name many, many, many ministers that haven't taken a vacation in a decade, that they work all day long. You can wake them up in the middle of the night. They have to be available and stuff. And it's a good desire that they have. They are there to minister to people, but you have to put limits. I actually had a minister's group in Colorado Springs that I taught some of these things about you have to put limits and you have to take time off, that Jesus called His disciples apart into a desert place to rest a while And I was preaching on this. And so one minister went back to his church in Colorado Springs. And he told him, he says, from now on, he says, Saturday's the day I prepare for my Sunday message. And he says, and then Sunday I'm busy on morning and night. And so from now on, Mondays is my day off. And I don't care if you die. I don't care what's happening. I am not available. You can call somebody else in the church, but I am not available on Mondays. And after he got up and shared that, a woman came up and says, Pastor, the devil never takes a day off. And so he says, well, if I don't take a day off, I'm going to be just like the devil. And you know, this same pastor, he was telling me that that reason that blessed him so much is because he went 7 years and his family never took a vacation because there are so many demands of the church. And this was back before cell phones, like whoever's cell phone is ringing now. So this was back before cell phones. And anyway, they were going on a vacation with their kids the first time in 7 years that they had taken time off. And he was locking the front door and the phone rang. And his wife said, don't answer it. And he said, well, I've got to answer it. It could be a urgent something or another. He went in and answered the phone, and his chairman of the deacons had died, and they said, Pastor, we need you. And so he canceled his vacation and ministered to the people. And some people think that's good, but did you know what? You cannot run on empty forever. You have to have a relationship with God. And so many people get so obsessed. I'm talking about ministers, but the same thing can be true of your business, of you trying to pay all of your bills, and you're working two and three jobs, and it just depletes you. And that's the reason that people burn out, is because they aren't plugged into God. But when you are plugged into God, God gives you supernatural ability to deal with things, and He doesn't quit. And if you are truly in union with the Lord, He will just give you this supernatural ability. Jamie and I have been through a lot of things, and there's a lot of things that I don't tell publicly because we don't want people to know some of the stuff that we've been through. But we've been through things that I guarantee you, in the natural, I would have quit. But it wasn't natural. I just couldn't quit. Jamie and I had already made our decision, and because we were in relationship with the Lord, because it was going to be what He told me, not what maybe felt good at the moment, I just couldn't quit. If I'd have had any ability to quit, I'd have quit. You know, there was a time that one of my board members picked me up in his plane and flew me to Mexico, or to New Mexico, to cast a demon out of this girl. And anyway, was a brand new pilot, and it was a little tiny plane. My shoulder was touching the window, and then my shoulder was touching him, and his shoulder was touching the other window. It was just a little tiny plane. And anyway, we flew there, and on the way back, he was a new pilot. He didn't have instrument rating, so he had to do visual things, and he couldn't get above this storm. And so we flew under this storm, and I mean, the wind was blowing. That plane was flying that direction, but we were pointed this direction. And we were having to fly against the thing, and he forgot to trim it out. I learned some of these things when I flew with other people, but he forgot to trim it out, and it was so hard to hold that yoke. I was having to help him fly this plane. We were dropping 1,000 feet at a time, just wham like this, and then he'd pull it up, and he was screaming and praying in tongues. And finally, the pilot, he put his hands over his eyes and curled up in a fetal position. He says, my God, we're going to die. And man, I thought, how do I get out of this plane? But there was nowhere to go. Man, we were committed. There was no way. I couldn't just say, all right, I quit. You know what? I had to do something. And so I started flying that plane for an hour. The pilot was over there crying and screaming, we're going to die. And I was sitting here flying the plane. We flew over Alamogordo Rifle Range, and they came on and identified our flight. And they said, we're going to shoot you out of the air. You're in restricted airspace. And I said, don't shoot me out of the air. I said, the pilot's in a fetal position. I've never flown a plane. I said, have mercy on me. And did you know they never responded? I think they must have been laughing so hard or something that they just... But I just kept flying that plane for an hour, and I'd fly with one hand and say, you get it together. God didn't let me live through Vietnam to die in your plane. I said, we aren't dying in this plane. That spirit of might came on me. And I mean, I got mad. I got aggressive. But see, this, when you're in communion with the Lord, you get into a crisis situation, you just can't quit. Man, when I was flying that plane, I wanted to get out, but that would have been worse. You can't quit. You got to just stick with things. So anyway, we got through the weather enough that we buzzed the field and got rid of the cows and landed in a pasture. And I had Jamie come pick me up. And I never flew with that guy again. And you know, 20 years later, I was at a birthday party where this guy was, and he said, we were talking, and he says, do you remember that time we flew? And I said, Bobby, do I remember? I've told people all over the world about this. Everybody knows about this. And he told me, he said, he just put that plane up. He said, I wasn't meant to fly. And I said, I agree. But anyway, you need to get this kind of an attitude that I'm not going to quit. Quit is not part of my vocabulary. If God called you to do it, I'm going to keep going that way. You know, when the disciples got into the boat and he said, go to the other side, he didn't say go halfway across and drown. Matthew chapter 14. He told them to go to the other side. And it's only a 2-hour trip across the Sea of Galilee. I've been in a boat and crossed the Sea of Galilee. It's only a 2-hour trip across there. And yet they went in about 6 o'clock. They got into the boat and headed that direction. And at 3 to 6 in the morning, during the fourth watch, they were only halfway across. So that means in 9 hours, they had only covered the ground that it would typically take 1 hour to cover. And it says the wind was contrary to them. Did you know, to their credit, they could, if all they were thinking about was saving their life, they could have put the sails up, headed back for the shore, and that wind would have blown them back, and they could have been in safety in a short period of time. But they were still headed in the same direction, even though 9 hours later, they had only covered 1 hour's difference. But they positioned themselves for a miracle. Most people, when the going gets tough, they just head for the shore. You aren't going to experience Jesus coming walking through the water on you if you quit and give up like that. You got to keep going in that direction. And if you drown, it'd be better to drown going in the direction that God told you to go than to just try and do whatever is safe. So they were still heading in that same direction, and then Jesus came and appeared to them. And I guarantee you, this is the way you've got to be. You've got to make a decision that I just burn all of my bridges behind me. There is no quit. I refuse to give up. I don't care what the results of it are. If I die, I'm going to keep going this direction. And I can tell you, with Jamie and me, that's exactly what we did. We knew that we were called into the ministry. And for 6 years, we pastored 3 little churches. And I tell you, the people stayed away by the thousands. And we never had enough finances. We were on the verge of destruction every single time. And then finally we started traveling. And when we started traveling, that was after 6 years. And probably for, I'm trying to think of these times, it would have been somewhere around 1980. And from 1980 until we went on television in 2000, so that's 20 years, we struggled financially. When we moved into our first place in Manitou Springs, we didn't have enough money to put a deposit down on a phone. And we moved into a hotel, a little bed and breakfast type hotel, and the people gave us the hotel, or we couldn't have got in there. But when we moved in, we didn't have enough money for a phone. They had a pay phone in the hall. And so we kept dimes stacked up there. And the guy who booked my meetings for me, he would call and say, you know, I'm wanting to book a meeting. And then they'd stop and say, deposit more money. It was really embarrassing. And we just struggled. And we were tempted to give up. But you know what? We just determined that this is what God called us to do. And I refused to quit. In due season. In due season you reap if you faint not. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 6, I believe it's verse 9. But that if you faint not is really important. And the way you stand is to just get to a place to where you're so plugged into the Lord that every time something discouraging happens, as you go to the Lord and cast your care over on Him, He just encourages you. He keeps you encouraged. God's kind of love will keep you believing all things, bearing all things, hoping all things, and enduring all things. God's kind of love will never fail. If you feel like failing, it's because your love with the Lord is not where it should be. It's not where He wants it to be. And that goes back to your relationship with Him. Amen. Amen. People don't like what I'm saying because it takes away your excuses. But greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. If the world is winning, it's because you aren't operating out of your spirit, man. You're operating out of your flesh. You're operating out of your ability. And you may have good desires, but the Christian life isn't just difficult. It's impossible. You have to have a supernatural empowerment from God. Amen? Man, that's really good. That's good stuff. Love never fails. Praise God. Oh, here's another great thing. Man, the Lord taught this to me out of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 15, talking about Abraham. And it said, and truly, had they been mindful of the country they came out of, they might have had opportunity to return. And the Lord spoke to me. Of course, for them, returning to Ur of the Chaldees would have been direct disobedience to God. It would have been sin. And He said, if they had been mindful of what they gave up, they would have had opportunity to turn around and go back. But you could turn this around and say it this way. If you aren't mindful of what you've given up, if you don't think about quitting, you can't. You can't do anything that you haven't already thought and conceived in your heart. If you're tempted to quit, it's because you've been thinking on things that are inspiring you to quit. That's where your focus is. But you can get so focused on God that you don't have any temptation to quit. Thank you for that thunderous silence. Some people think you can't live that way. Well, don't wake me up because this is how I'm living. You can literally become so focused on God that honestly there isn't a plan B or a plan C. And if you haven't already thought it out in your heart, you can't do it. I know some of you may not totally agree with that, but that's what Hebrews 11:15 says. And it is true. You can't go anywhere in your body that you haven't already been in your heart. You can't commit adultery unless you've already conceived it in your heart. You can't lie. You can't steal. You can't do anything without already having gone there in your heart. And you can get your heart so set on God that you just don't know how to do anything else. That's doable. Amen. You can take your thoughts captive. The devil only has so much that he can throw at you. You know, when he tempted Jesus, it says that he gave him three temptations. And then he says when he had ended all of the temptation, he departed for a season. Satan is not limitless. He has only a limited amount that he can do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God is not going to let you go through more than what you can handle. And so if you feel like I just can't handle it, well, you need to turn to those scriptures. If nothing else, even if you don't know exactly what to do, if nothing else, 1 Corinthians 10:13 will kick in. Right when you feel like I can't last another minute, stand for two. And He won't allow you to be tempted above what you're able, and you'll overcome it. You just need to learn how to stand and not quit. The next thing, number 9, is you got to get to where you handle persecution and criticism. If you are going to be a leader, I can guarantee you Satan is going to come against you. Satan is, it says in the book of Proverbs that talking about the adulterous woman that she seeks the precious life. Satan is after leaders, because if he can get the leader, then he can get all of the people that are following. So if you are going to become a leader, I can guarantee you Satan is going to put a mark on you, and he's going to come against you, and you will suffer persecution. You will suffer criticism. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul was speaking, and he said, "Yea, all of those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If you aren't persecuted, it's because you aren't living godly. If you live a godly life, you'll be persecuted. If nobody persecutes you, you aren't living godly. You aren't standing up. You may have a relationship with the Lord. You may believe the right things, but you aren't standing up for it. Because I guarantee you, we're in a woke culture. We are in a bad place in this nation. And if you stand up for the Lord, I guarantee you, somebody's going to criticize you. You're going to have people at work. You will have family members. You'll have people at your church criticize you. If you are going to be a leader, you're going to be criticized. You know, when I was in the Army, I don't know why, but I just hated saluting people. It was rough for me. And I nearly got court-martialed one time in Fort Dix, New Jersey, because a colonel walked by and he was kind of looking the other way, and I thought, oh, he's not looking at me, and I didn't salute him, and the guy stopped me and threatened to court-martial me if I didn't salute him. So I saluted him, but anyway, it was rough. But, you know, over 6 months period of time going through basic and all of this stuff, I finally got to where I did it, and then I got to Vietnam, and they put me out on a fire support base, which was a remote outpost that had just a few mortars and 155s and 50 caliber rounds there to support the troops that were out in the field. And anyway, I was out on this front line thing, and I saw a colonel come walking across the hill. And so when I saw him, man, I saluted him, and the guy threw me on the ground and put his foot on my throat. And he said, "Trooper, if you ever see this bald head coming, you better run the other way. And if you salute me again, I'll kill you if the Vietnamese don't." And I thought, what's the deal? I get in trouble for not saluting. Now I get in trouble for saluting. And what the deal is, over in Vietnam, when you were out there and there was Vietnamese snipers, and what they would do, they would wait and see who you saluted. And they wouldn't shoot the enlisted guy. They'd shoot the officer because he was a leader. And so when you were in battle, you did not salute your leaders, because they wore these muted things. They were black and you couldn't see it from a distance. But, you know, when you were close, you could see what their emblem was. But so they would look and see who you saluted, and they'd kill the officer. So that's the reason he was responding that way. And that's the way that the devil is. Satan is after stopping the kingdom of God. And if you're a leader in the kingdom of God, I can guarantee you he's going to direct persecution at you. And if you can't handle persecution, if you can't handle criticism, you are never going to make it as a leader. Man, Jesus said, "Beware when all men speak well of you, for so spake they of the false prophets that were before you." He says, if they have persecuted me, then they are going to persecute my followers. And on you could go. Paul talked about it. Man, Paul said that he was persecuted more than like anybody else. You know how you handle persecution? It all goes back to personal relationship with God. All of these things are just different aspects of having a relationship with God. If you are in the presence of God and loving Him, and if God is giving you His acceptance, if you're feeling His pleasure, well, then that's how you deal with people's rejection. If you have to have the approval of people, it's actually an indication that you hadn't spent much time with God. That's a strong statement. God made us for relationship. And so I think that there is something inside of every single person that wants acceptance. We want people to like us. So I think that that's the way He's wired us. We want to be accepted. But we are going to have persecution. We are going to have things come against us. And the way you cope with it is by letting God's acceptance and His love compensate for the rejection that you feel from other people. You know, before I got married, I used to be concerned about what girls thought about me. I was always trying to impress girls. I guess every guy's like that. I don't know. But I was always worried about what they thought about me. But you know what? When I got married, I didn't care what anybody else thought about me because I had my wife. Amen. And so I didn't care what other people thought. You can get into the place where you have a relationship with God that you don't like people rejecting you. You don't like people criticizing you, but it's not going to keep you up at night. It's not going to destroy you. You cast your care about it over on the Lord. I had a guy walk up to me one time after I'd been ministering, and he walked up and just started reading me the riot act and criticizing everything I'd said, and some of what he said was wrong. And anyway, he was just blasting me and saying all of these things about me. And right in the middle of it, I just stopped him and I said, "Who died and made you God?" And he looked at me like, "What are you saying?" And I said, "You aren't God. I don't have to please you." I said, "The only one I have to please is God." And I said, "God loves me and God's pleased with me. And so I don't care what you think." And he says, "Well, you should." And I said, "I don't." I said, "Compared to God, you're nobody." And he got really offended by it. And I know some of you might think, "Oh, you're supposed to respect people more than that." I respect you if you give me anything to respect. But when somebody comes up and goes to attacking me, the way I deal with it is to go back to the Lord. "God, do you still love me? Did I mess up?" And if the Lord is pleased with me, then I really don't care what you think. You know, we had people from the city when this COVID thing hit, and they came in here and they were sitting right here. There was about 15 of the city elders sitting right here. "What are you going to do? How are you going to respond?" And anyway, it was not a good meeting, and they were critical of me. And this one guy stood up and just, he accused me of having no integrity, and you are, and he said terrible things. And I just told him, I said, "Look, I've been criticized by a lot more important people than you." And I said, "I don't care that much what you think." And that really offended this guy. But that's the way I deal with things. Amen. Who are you to sit there and criticize me? I'm not saying that I do everything right, but I answer to God. And this is how I deal with things. See, it goes back to relationship with God. If you are trying to be a leader, I can guarantee you, you're going to be fought against. You're going to be criticized. They're going to put a target on you. And if you don't have a relationship with God to where He is constantly affirming you and He's all you need, then you'll crumple under all of this pressure. You'll start caving. You know, a friend of mine, Bob Yandian, helped elect a man to the Senate. And he campaigned for this guy. And this guy was a Christian and guaranteed he was going to vote conservative and everything else. And so Bob Yandian campaigned, got him elected. And then when he got in the Senate, he started voting liberal on every single thing. He violated every promise that he had to Bob Yandian. So Bob went and talked to him and said, "You promised that you would do this, that you'd do that." And this guy, he never explained it totally, but he says, "You don't know what's going on. You don't know the pressure. You don't know what's happening." He says, "I didn't want to vote this way, but I had no choice." And I don't know what that meant. I don't know if he had a skeleton in the closet and they were going to expose him. Or I know some people. I'm not going to name names right now, but I know some people that claim that a lot of politicians, their opponents just all of a sudden disappear. They meet the untimely deaths. They could have been threatening him, killing him. Marjorie Taylor Greene was swatted and they nearly killed her and all of her kids. I tell you, there's vicious things going on. And it's no different in the ministry or in whatever business you're in. Satan is going to fight against you. And if you are intimidated and can't handle this persecution, then you ultimately are going to fail as a leader. So you're going to have to draw close to the Lord. You're going to have to get to where you only need His approval. You know, I think one of the greatest moments in Jesus' life was when He, in the sixth chapter of the book of John, and He had just fed the 5,000 And the 5,000 the next day came and wanted to make him king. And he realized that the only reason they were after him was because he fed them and he filled their belly. They weren't really committed to him. And so he began to start kind of pushing them away and saying, you aren't seeking me for the right reasons. And they said, do a miracle. Moses caused manna to come down out of heaven. Can you make manna come down? He had just multiplied the food. And so they were tempting him. And he said, I am the manna that came down from heaven. And the people got offended. You know, what are you saying? And he said, I'm saying that I am the manna. You have to eat me. And they thought he was talking about cannibalism. Did you know that most ministers today have such a desire to be accepted and everybody affirm them that if you said something and people misunderstood what you said and thought that you talked about cannibalism, most ministers would spend an hour or two trying to apologize and, oh, please don't anybody misunderstand me. We would go out of our way to keep from offending anybody. Jesus just turned around and he said, I'm telling you, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He made it worse. And he never did explain himself. And all 5,000 people left. And instead of turning around to his 12 disciples and saying, I need a hug, he turned around and he says, will you leave also? There's the door. I think that was one of the greatest indications of who Jesus really was, that he so loved the world that he gave his life. He wanted people to accept him, but he would not compromise. And when people misunderstood him, he didn't go out of his way to explain it. He did only what his Father said, and he stood when everybody left him. You know, we've had, I don't know, a little over 1,000 people here or something like that. And if I'd have been preaching so hard that all of you got up and left and just walked out, man, I could imagine the things that'd be written like, well, Andrew Womack, man, 1,000 people walked out on him. And most people would look at that and we'd be crying and sorrowful. Oh, it's terrible. The ministry's over. It happened to Jesus worse than that. 5,000 people left. And it didn't slow him down a bit. That's the one that we're supposed to be in relationship with. And if we were truly in communion with him, that's the way that you would feel. You know, Elizabeth Murren, the one who put on the musical, the one who did all of the children's ministry and stuff like that. She was talking to Jamie and me this week, and she was talking about they were missionaries in Israel for 7 years. And one time when they went back, she was she pregnant or did she just have a little baby? She had a little baby at this time, and they stopped her and arrested her and put her in jail at the border. And she was in jail praying and saying, oh God, I'm here doing your will. We're here for you. We're obeying you. And they arrested me, and here I am with this little baby, and I'm in jail. And she said, the Lord spoke to her, and he says, that's nothing compared to what they did to me. He says, you aren't getting any sympathy out of me. And she all of a sudden just had to straighten up and say, well, I guess that's true. Man, I'm not suffering anything like what you did. And she just pulled it together and went on. I guarantee you, we've become such wimps. Well, this person, they don't like me anymore. Who cares? They rolled their eyes at me. They won't talk to me at the water cooler anymore. This relative, they won't come and talk to me anymore. Man, we're wimps. You just need to get to a place to where pleasing God, doing what God has told you to do is so important to you that it doesn't matter if the whole world goes the other direction. If it hair lips the devil, I'm going to keep doing what God told me to do, and I'm just not going to quit. Amen. You can't quit. Praise God. If you are codependent on people and their approval, you'll make a sorry leader. You'll make a sorry godly leader, because if you are truly leading people in a godly way, Satan is going to fight against you. He will come against you. And if you are always got your finger in the air testing which way the public opinion is blowing, and you're going to do whatever you think is going to gain you favor, you aren't a godly leader. You need to be out of leadership. We got too many people like that. And the last thing I want to mention is that you need to learn how to delegate to other people. This is one of the last things that I've learned, and I'm still learning this. But if you are going to be a godly leader, leader implies that there's other people following you. If nobody's following you, you aren't leading, you're just out for a walk. And if people are going to be following you, and if God has given you a vision of something, it's going to take other people to accomplish it. And I think this is one reason that many people's visions fail, because they are insecure. They don't have confidence that God can use other people. They feel like they have to do it themselves. Again, my peers, my situation is ministry. And in ministry, did you know that 80% of churches in the United States are below 200 people in attendance? Now, we have some mega churches, but most churches in America are small churches. You know why? Because the pastor feels like he has to do it all. And you cannot effectively minister to massive amounts of people. I've heard one person say that 50 people is the maximum that any one person can oversee and minister to. And our ministry is built on a philosophy of 5 people. I have 5 people that I relate to in this ministry. And they're the ones that run everything else. And then each one of them have groups under them. And then each one in that group has groups under them. We have 160-something teams inside of our ministry. And anyway, the point is that you have to have other people to help you. And God's a big God. If you're truly going to relate to Him, and if He's going to perfect His will in you, it's going to be bigger than yourself. And you're going to have other people to help you. And if you're insecure so that you are afraid nobody can do it as well as you can, you'll never delegate and you'll never grow. You know, when I was a pastor of a church, I was insecure and I was still growing. And I would try and ask other people to pray for somebody, but they didn't know what to do, and they'd hem-haw around, and I'd just sit there and think, I could do it better than this. And so I quit asking other people to pray. I prayed for everybody. I did everything because I could do it better than anybody else, so I thought. But you know what? That's the reason that the largest church I ever had was 100. It's because you can only do so much. Right now we have 1,100 employees. We have 850 here locally. And there is no way that I can sit there and do everything. And so you have to entrust other people and turn it over. And did you know? They may not do it right. But God entrusted you and you don't do it right. God's never had anybody qualified working for Him yet. You aren't qualified. And all of the people under you, they aren't going to do everything right. Now, there's things that you have to deal with. If somebody's doing something dishonest, if somebody's, you know, got bad attitude, if they're sowing strife, and there's certain responsibility, you have to take responsibility and deal with things. But you need to put people in a position and not only give them responsibility, but give them enough authority to accomplish that. And they may do it differently than you do. And if you are so insecure that you just can't trust anybody else, you're going to limit how God uses you. Man, if I was trying to do everything in this ministry, it would be an absolute mess. You know, I have some input in things that go on, like the praise and worship when Daniel came on. I hired Daniel, and Daniel said, so, you know, how do you want me to do this? What kind of music do you like? And I told him, I said, you don't tell me what to preach and I won't tell you what to sing. I said, that's your responsibility. And you know what? I don't always like everything Daniel sings. He doesn't like everything that I preach. But you know what? We learn how to submit to each other. Now Daniel's turned it over to Chandra and brought Mike and Carrie on and Billy and on and on. And they don't do everything the way I do. You know, I told Carrie before, she's got 4 years that you have to go through before you can go out and start one of our extension schools. I mean, you have to be trained to the max. And I told her, Carrie, I'm not qualified to pastor one of our extension schools. I hadn't been through all of this. I don't meet Carrie's standards. But you know what? She's been on the mission field. I haven't. She knows what it's like and when you're out there. And I've just deferred some things to them. And you know what? It's not exactly the way I do things, but they aren't doing anything wrong. It's all compatible. It's just you have to give people the freedom to do some things a little bit differently than you do. And if you aren't willing to do that, if you aren't willing to delegate, then I guarantee you, you're going to limit how God uses you. Now, again, I'm not saying that you just tire people and turn them loose. I oversee what's done here. Everything that's being done here, I have some degree of authority over that, and I have input into it, but I don't micromanage every single thing. I go around and try and say hi to all of our employees every day if I can, and I see things, but you know what? I don't sit there and come back and say, all right, I want this fixed and this fixed and this fixed. I don't do that. And did you know most of the, I'd say 99% of all of the things that I see that might be done differently than what I do it, they're doing it better than I do it, amen. And that's the reason God put them in a position. You've got to be secure enough and see this all goes back to relationship with God. If you feel you're responsible, you've got to make this happen. If the burden is on your shoulders, then man, you can't delegate to anybody else. But if you believe God is the one that's in control, you can sit there and delegate it. You know, when we bought this property, long story, but the Lord told me I was thinking too small. So in 2002, I began to think bigger. And when I did, we moved from a little tiny 14,000 square foot thing into a 110,000 square foot building. But then we outgrew it. And so something had to happen. And I was praying about God, what's the next step? What do we have to do? And I went and saw Oral Roberts. And I tell you, when you get around visionaries, it rubs off on you. And when I was around him just for, what were we there, 2 hours or something, 2 or 3 hours in his home, he prayed over Jamie and me. But something just exploded on the inside of me. And I thought, you know what, I'm limiting God again. I need to start thinking bigger. And so here we were having to come up with what the next step for our Bible college would be. And I prayed about it, and the Lord told me, he says, this is bigger than what you can do. You've got to have people help you accomplish this. And so I said, well, what do I do? And he showed me five people, five of the leaders, five of the managers in our ministry. He says, you go in and tell them what you believe God is showing you and what he's telling you to do, and you submit your vision to them. And I tell you what, that was scary. Because one of those guys was always keeping his foot on the brake and always thinking I was dreaming too big. And anyway, I wouldn't do this if the Lord didn't tell me to do it, but that's what he told me to do. And I remember driving, this is before we owned this property, and I drove right by here coming from Florissant into Colorado Springs, and I was praying in tongues the whole way, and I was saying, God, I really believe this is you that told me to do it, but man, these guys have the ability. If some of the options were that we're just going to stop enrollment. We're going to just stop at 400 or 500 and that'll be it. And I was going to go in and tell them what God was putting on my heart, but I was saying, what do you guys think? And I was going to wait on them. And so I was doing it in fear and trembling. And when I got in there, I shared the vision with them. And anyway, it's a long story, but They all rose to the occasion and they said, man, you got to start thinking bigger. And one of the guys said, there's some property in Woodland Park that was for sale for $15 million. They've come down to $4 million. I think we ought to go look at it. And so I said, well, let's go look at it. And we came here and looked at this. And I mean, every one of us says, this is it. Let's go for it. And we didn't have a penny. We didn't have nothing. But you know what? It's when I started embracing other people. And boy, they caught the vision. And we spend a lot of time in our ministry casting the vision and trying to tell our staff what's happening. Because it takes every single one of these 850 people that are here to make this work. Every one of them, they're important. The people that clean the toilets, the people that make the food, the people that do the children's meal. Every single person here is vital, and we've got to keep the vision in front of them. And so we have delegated things to other people, and now we have thousands of people helping Jamie and me do what we used to do by ourselves. I tell you, delegation is something that if you're going to be a leader, you're going to have to get so secure in the Lord that you can trust some other people and bring them in. And they will make mistakes, and some of them will hurt you. We had one guy just back in, I think it was in 2018 or 2019, that was being promoted up through the ranks. And anyway, it's a long story. And on paper, he was the man. He used to oversee an entire area of the world, thousands of people. But I just didn't feel right about him. And anyway, he kept getting promoted. And Andrew Wirtz, right over here, he was not in a management position at that time, but he was over in England with Mike and Carrie and Billy, and we were doing some things, and I wasn't there, but he was with some of the other people. And Andrew Wirtz put his job and his future on the line to expose what this guy was saying. And he was telling people that I was a cult and giving them a book, and he was trying to do things. And anyway, Andrew exposed it at his own risk. And when that happened, that's when we decided we're going to promote Andrew, because, man, his heart was for the ministry and not for himself. And did you know, the reason I bring that up is to say that we've had people that we've delegated things to that could have done a lot of damage. He was calling my partners and telling them that I'm a cult. Quit giving to this guy. And he was one of our highest level management. But did you know, because my heart was right, because I'm in relationship with the Lord and because I'm seeking the Lord, God took care of it, and it had very, very minimal damage. So I'm just saying that to say that if you're seeking the Lord, if you're in relationship with Him, even if you make a mistake, if something happens, God's not going to fall off His throne. And like Jim Baker was saying, if you get stuck in Atlanta and miss your flight, there's another one. He'll get you there. And so these 10 things really are just different dynamics of personal relationship with God. And if you do that, if you have a vibrant relationship with God to where you make Him Lord, that means that automatically you submit yourself, you humble yourself. That causes character and integrity. That'll cause you to hear the voice of God as you fellowship with Him. And all vision is just doing what God told you to do. Amen. And so then you start having patience or anointing. I forget the exact order, but you manifest that power of God. You express patience, and you get to a place where you don't quit. You handle persecution, and you learn how to delegate and bring other people in. And if you'll do those things, I tell you, I believe that God will promote you and make you a leader among people. I think that'll be awesome. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So I'm quitting a little bit early, but praise God, it's just about noon. So thank you all for coming so much. Let's ask our prayer ministers again to come down here. And if there's anybody, if you came here and don't feel like that you got something addressed that you came here to receive, please don't leave without coming down here and letting our prayer ministers pray with you. You know, Jim Baker told me before they left during my session. They stayed for Billy, but they left for me. But he was telling me he called out somebody that had metal, and he said that there was somebody here that told them about how they were totally healed of that, and there was also somebody online who called in. And so there was at least two people that had metal in them that were miraculously healed. Daniel had a lot of healings at the healing school. And anyway, we've had a lot of great things happen. Last night, we probably had 500 at least people stand up and say they have not put the priority on their personal relationship with God that they should. And they confessed it and made a commitment. And I tell you, if you follow through with these things, this is going to change your life. The things that I've shared with you and the things that others have shared, it's what changed my life. And it'll work for you. God's no respecter of persons. So I encourage you to please receive this not as the word of men, but as the word of God spoken through us. And if you will take this and value this word, it could change your life. This could be the start of a brand new level of relationship with God. So I just encourage you to go back over it and praise God to make the maximum of it. Amen. So, Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for the truths that have been shared this week. And Father, we just say that we are open. We are ready to receive these truths. And I believe that the Holy Spirit brings them back to our remembrance, that we will not be able to forget this, and that it will bear much fruit in every single person's life. So, Father, we thank you. Give you the praise and the honor. And by faith, we thank you in advance for the people that will go out of here and just change the world. Father, we agree and receive that in Jesus' name. Amen.